Shall we pray? Lord God, we need you every hour of every day. And Lord, especially during this hour, as we turn to you in prayer before this opportunity to hear from your word, we pray, Lord, that your word would be a lamp to our feet and a light to our path by the power of your Holy Spirit through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Our scripture reading this evening is from Philippians 4. Philippians 4. Beginning in verse 10, reading through the end of the chapter and concluding this short letter from Paul to his dearly beloved Philippians. Philippians 4, beginning at verse 10, hear now the word of the Lord. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. Not that I am looking for a gift, but I am looking for what may be credited to your account. I have received full payment, and even more, I am amply supplied. Now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, they are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet all the saints in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me send greetings. All the saints send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word, and I do ask that you keep your Bibles open and handy if you would like to follow along, as we will be going through much of these verses together this evening. Dear people of God, called to be saints, we have finally reached the end of the book of Philippians together after having started it last summer and now continuing it this summer. It's a joy to be able to finish this wonderful letter of Paul to the Philippians together. And here, Paul concludes his letter by showing his gratitude to God for providing for his needs through the Philippian congregation. And while gratitude here is certainly a major theme in this portion of Scripture, there is a greater, more foundational theme to explore. And that is contentment. Contentment can be defined simply as having an internal satisfaction which does not demand changes in your external circumstances. So to be content simply means that you really accept what God has given to you in this life and that you have resolved to bring God glory to the best of your ability with what he's given you. You're content. Now in our home, as I suspect in many of your homes, children need to learn this lesson. So when we're handing out food or crayons or cups and the children decide that they want the particular color or they don't want what we're feeding them, we simply say, you get what you get and you don't throw a fit. Trying to teach them and impress upon them the need for them to accept what God has given to them, to be content with what we place before them. You see, we're not born with contentment. We're born with a sense of discontentment as part of our fallen nature. And the Puritan Jeremiah Burroughs said, "What a foolish thing this is, that because I have not got what I want, I will not enjoy the comfort of what I have. There is a great deal of folly in a discontented heart." Now, it may be helpful for you at the outset of this message on contentment to ponder for just a moment or two those things in your life which seem to surface within your heart and in your mind on a regular basis, where you could admit in prayer before the Lord that you are not content with what He's given to you. It could be something about your life. It could be some person in your family. It could be somebody in God's family here at this church. It could be related to your job or your career. There's something or some things or the some ones in our lives that cause us to have a sense of discontentment. We're agitated. We're unsettled. We don't have peace, which Paul has just called us to in the last section earlier in chapter 4. Not to be anxious, but in everything with prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God will guard your heart, which transcends all understanding. You see, that is the idea here. There may yet be things in our lives that we're discontent with. Most of us probably have them, probably many. And so if we look to God's word, we know that the content person does not envy other people. James 3:16. It also does not, he does not love money or wealth. Hebrews 13:5. He is not anxious about daily needs in life. Matthew 6. And even within the book of Philippians, contentment is really the culmination of what Paul has been urging this young congregation to pursue. Joy in suffering in chapter 1. Christ-like humility in chapter 2. Christian maturity in chapter 3. And in chapter 4, rejoicing in the Lord in all things, being not anxious about anything, but prayerful, as well as meditating upon what is excellent and what is praiseworthy. And so, while Paul here expresses his gratitude in these final verses, he takes opportunity to describe and illustrate the secret of contentment, which we will consider under three main headings this evening. First, the secret of contentment is learned through experience. Second, it is characterized by generosity and gratitude. And then thirdly and finally, it is grounded in faithfulness. So the secret of contentment is learned through experience. Now, Paul's experience here is recorded in verses 11 and 12. He says, "For I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need," literally brought low, humbled. And this brings our minds back to chapter 2, where Paul writes about Jesus when he was up on high and he condescended down to us. He was brought low. He was humbled. It's the same word. And so Paul knows what it's like to be humbled like Christ. He also knows what it's like to have plenty. He says, "I have learned the secret." Literally, "I have learned the mystery of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want." And so Paul here is saying, "I have learned the secret. I have learned the mystery of contentment." Well, how is this that he has learned this? Well, he claims to have experienced some of the extremes in life. One of those sets of extremes is living in plenty and living in want. Now, contentment really cannot be learned by us if we only experience plenty or we only experience little. It's really the interrelationship of having a lot and having little, or having a little and having a lot, that helps us to understand how this works. So a poor person who becomes wealthy later in life understands both of these things. So does the wealthy person who loses everything. When I was 17, I had my first chance at exposure to these two extremes. I was blessed to be able to serve with missionaries who were from our church, and they were down in Mexico. And I stayed down the hill from the missionaries in this little hut, this little shack, with this family. And we were given the best room in the house, the only room with a cement floor. The rest of the house, dirt floors, dirty children running all around, chickens everywhere. You can kind of see the picture. We took baths with a bucket. We ate lots of beans and rice. We even washed our own clothes by hand. For a 17-year-old American, this was culture shock. And I saw firsthand the difference between what I had and what they had. And yet, while I was there, these people had so much joy, so much contentment, so much exuberance in life, and it left me perplexed. And I was even more perplexed when I got home, and I looked at my room, and I looked at all the stuff that I had, and it really hit me hard. Why do I think that I need all this to be content? Why do I think that my possessions are somehow bringing me further in life? And so that was my first small little taste of what contentment is all about. This simple experience is nothing compared to the Apostle Paul. He learned contentment through many experiences, and he tells us these, like in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 11. He was hungry and thirsty. He was in rags. He was brutally treated, homeless, cursed, persecuted, slandered. He had become the scum of the earth, the refuse of the world. That's Paul's experience. He goes on in 2 Corinthians 11. He was beaten with rods 5 times. He received from the Jews 40 lashes minus one. He was stoned. He was shipwrecked 3 times. Spent a night and a day in the open sea. And you know what Paul says to this? In any and every situation, I have learned the secret of being content. He was in danger from rivers, bandits, countrymen of his own, the Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the country, danger at sea, danger from false brothers. He's gone without sleep. He's been hungry. He's been thirsty. He's been without food. He's been cold. He's been naked. And do you know what Paul says? In all situations, I have learned the secret of being content. What a set of experiences that Paul outlines for us. What authority that he comes to us with this urgency for contentment. He knows, he has lived as a fallen human being all kinds of things that many of us will never see. Now, we aren't told nearly as much about Paul's experiences with having plenty, though we do see here in verse 18 that Paul is amply supplied through the gift of the Philippians given to him by Epaphroditus. And in our own ways, we can go through times of great need and times of great abundance. I think you all know this quite well, being a farming community. There are seasons where things go exceedingly well, and then there are seasons where it goes very poorly. And you understand the extreme relationship between much and little. And financially, we can experience having unplanned bills and expenses that strain us or break us, that may force us to change our lifestyle for whatever reason. So generally, most of us have some experiences that give us a sense of these things. Now, notice Paul's summary in verse 13. He brings it together. He says, I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. Now, this famous verse must be understood in its context before we can apply it to ourselves. But Paul here is writing during the time of the Stoics. Now, boys and girls, the Stoics were simply people who believed in Paul's day that they could get through hardships simply by sheer willpower. Kind of sounds like America. See, the Stoic ideal was a kind of self-contained Superman who could rise above the adversity through independence and self-sufficiency. And for them, contentment described the mindset of the person who had become independent of all things and of all people. The Stoic line was this: man should be sufficient unto himself for all things, and able by the power of his will to resist the force of circumstances. Those were the core ideals of the Stoics. And so the word that Paul uses here for content in verses 11 and 12 could actually be translated the exact same way: to find resources in myself. So literally, Paul is saying here, I have learned to find resources in myself in any and every situation. Paul sounds just like the pagan culture around him, doesn't he? And because of that, this would have grabbed everybody's attention, because that would not be something that a Christian would say. So he grabs their attention, and that's why verse 3 is so crucial, so powerful, and why the context is so important. Because Paul casts his complete dependence upon the Lord Jesus Christ and the strength that he provides. So verse 13 is likely one of the most well-known, yet one of the most misapplied verses in the Bible. And take this verse out of context, and it can mean whatever you want it to mean. Too often, Christians draw on this verse to motivate themselves to have courage to make a free throw in an important basketball game, or to have superhuman strength to lift some heavy object, or to do anything that they set their mind to. However, in its context, that word everything refers to the specific things that God calls Paul to do. And because of Christ who gives Paul strength, Paul can do everything God has called him to do, no matter his circumstances. Think of this. Think of all the times that you and I make up excuses for why we can't do what God is calling us to do. Paul says that he draws all his strength from God, and he can do all things no matter his circumstances. This brings Paul absolute great courage and hope that no matter what he faces in his life, he will be able to be content as he looks to Christ for strength, courage, and peace. Remember that Paul has already declared to the Philippians, "For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain," in chapter 1, verse 21. Long ago, he had surrendered his life to Christ, and he had surrendered whatever death God would bring to him. He was banking on the fact that his citizenship is in heaven, as we saw in chapter 3, verse 20, and he has everything he needs to press on in humble confidence. So we see that Paul has learned to be content. But how about you? How about me? How are you learning to be content in your life? You think about Paul's experiences of being shipwrecked, flogged, imprisoned, and we may know of one or two stories that might come close to this type of intensity. When a loved one dies suddenly, for example, and you're left alone. When a natural disaster levels your home and you've got to start over. When someone that you love leaves the faith and goes their own way and leaves the Church of Jesus Christ. These are the big situations in life. And God is teaching us through them, because contentment is learned. It's learned through the things that God gives to us. And so often we are faced with situations that we could have never predicted, and there they are. You think of our brother Ed DeGraff and his family being healthy one day and almost passing away the next. And now his life is still very critical. And what does this do for his family? You see, contentment is learned. God gives us situations that cause us to have to learn it. And whatever it is that causes the discontentment in us, we can have confidence that God is teaching us to rid ourselves of this anxiety that it brings, and that he wants us to pray for God's help and strength, and therefore to leave the matter in his hands altogether. this can seem so difficult. It seems easy, but how often do we hold things back? How often are we not really turning them over and leaving them in the Lord's hands? Paul promises that we can do everything through Christ who gives us strength. And we can learn then that contentment can be a part of our life, even in the worst tragedy or in the worst difficult circumstance. So contentment is learned through experiences that God provides by his providence for his people. But it is also characterized by generosity and gratitude. If you notice in verse 16, Paul says that the Philippian congregation was the only one who shared with him in the matter of giving and receiving. So we see in verse 10 the generosity in giving. Paul writes, "I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I am presently in need." Then if you go to verse 14, he says, "Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles." And then in verse 16, "Even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need." So Paul's contentment had given to him strength to endure those great difficulties without seeing himself as somebody that was needy. You see, he admits that he had troubles, and he praises God and affirms this congregation for their gifts and support while he's a prisoner in Rome. So just because Paul was content does not mean that he didn't have needs. Contentment comes while we have needs still. And remember, Paul is not a stoic who thinks that he can just pull himself together. He can figure it out on his own. He doesn't need other people, that he's self-sufficient. No, Paul is a humble servant of God. And he depends upon the body of Christ to share in his afflictions. When one part suffers, the whole body suffers. And the Philippian congregation was living out Paul's words in Galatians 6:2. "Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ, to love God and to love others." This is the whole duty of man. But recall also about 10 years prior to this, Paul was sending this letter. 10 years prior to Paul sending the letter to the Philippian congregation is when the Holy Spirit redirected Paul and brought him to the Philippian congregation, where he met Lydia and the others, and where this church was planted 10 years prior. And since that time, the Philippian congregation had been Paul's most faithful congregation. And Paul is praising them not merely for their support and gifts, but because they were willing to share in his troubles. From verse 14. They really cared. They prayed. They were burdened for Paul and his ministry team. And they invested time and energy to care for him and their needs. They even sent Epaphroditus to make this 800-mile journey, which almost cost him his life, as Paul noted in chapter 2, verse 25. Epaphroditus almost died for the cause of Christ and bringing the communication to Paul and then back to the congregation. And there is an application here for us in how we relate to our missionaries and our church planters. It's one thing to pay and pray for them, but it is entirely another to invest time and energy into knowing them, reading their updates, keeping in touch, and encouraging them in their work, specifically addressing the very needs that they are communicating when they write. Even sending people from time to time to see firsthand how they're doing and what types of work the Lord is doing in that area. When I spend time personally with missionaries and church planters, yeah, they're thankful for the support. They're thankful for our prayers. They're thankful that there's churches who are giving them what they need to continue on in the ministry. But it's fellowship. It's when people are interested, people care about what's going on, people are invested in what they're doing. That is the treasure, the relationships that are bonded in Christ that bring greater joy and encouragement to these missionaries. And this is exactly the partnership in the gospel that Paul is talking about. And this partnership is incredibly encouraging and fortifying for Paul, because he knows that he is not alone in fighting the good fight of faith. But when did this partnership in the gospel begin? Notice in verse 16, Paul writes, "Even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again." So after Paul's first visit to the Philippian church in Acts 16, his next stop was Thessalonica, some 95 miles away, where he immediately planted a church. He was only there a few weeks, and yet this newly formed Philippian congregation was already responding to his needs by sending him aid continuously, regularly. The Philippians didn't even wait until the next council meeting to send their support. They were new. They were vibrant. They were full of energy and drive, and they were eager to support their missionary. They were eager to support the cause of Christ. They were ready. They were prepared. They were enthused. They were content. This is evidenced in their giving generously, but is also evidenced in the way that Paul is a gracious receiver. As Paul receives the support of the Philippian congregation through Epaphroditus, he recalls their faithful generosity over the years as he's traveled on all his missionary journeys, and he makes quite an effort to communicate his gratitude here. For example, in verse 10, he acknowledges what appears to be a lapse in their support for him. But he gives them the benefit of the doubt, saying that the only reason they didn't show their concern was due to a lack of opportunity. Now, it's most likely that the reason that the Philippian congregation didn't support Paul consistently was due to Paul's missionary journeys. They didn't have a way to get their support to him. Now, perhaps, though, during this 10-year time, the congregation had maybe lost their focus. Perhaps they had been spending too much time fighting inwardly amongst themselves to really focus on the work of the church, particularly with Paul. After all, Paul called them to consider one another above themselves and to look out for the interests of others in chapter 2. He had called them to do everything without grumbling and arguing in chapter 2, verse 14. He reminded them to have a focus upon heaven and to remember that they are first and foremost heavenly citizens in chapter 3:20. And he pleaded with Euodia and Syntyche in chapter 4, verse 2, to agree with each other in the Lord. And he had given them many examples to follow, including himself, Jesus, Timothy, and Epaphroditus. It's entirely likely that this congregation had lost its focus for a season in their 10-year existence. And Paul is eager to encourage them to rid themselves of the sin within so they can continue to carry out the work of the Lord. Nevertheless, after praising this congregation for their faithfulness over the past decade, Paul explains that he is not praising them so that they will keep giving. He's not manipulating more money, you see. Notice in verse 17, "Not that I am looking for a gift." And then in verse 18, "I have received full payment, and even more. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent." What a gracious receiver Paul is. We don't know how much money he was given, but because Paul is content in every circumstance, he is able to receive these gifts and supplies as God's provision. God's provision is always enough. And the greatest gift for Paul is their relationship, that mutual joy in the partnership of the gospel. For this mutual joy and satisfaction to exist between Paul and this congregation, both the givers and the receivers must operate from a spirit of contentment in Christ. John Calvin said, "He who knows how to use present abundance soberly and temperately with thanksgiving is prepared to part with everything whenever it may please the Lord, and also to share with his brother according to his ability, and is also not puffed up or arrogant. That man has learned to excel and to abound. This is an excellent and rare virtue." The secret of contentment is thirdly and finally grounded in faithfulness. That is, first of all, motivated by worship. If you look at verse 18, Paul calls the gifts that is given to them a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, which is pleasing to God. Now, why does he say this? The picture is of a burnt offering in the Old Testament. And as that offering was consumed by fire, an aroma filled the air, kind of like a roast on Sunday. It smells good, right? And it's pleasing. And that was pleasing to God. But what really was pleasing to God was the generosity in the spirit of his people, which comes as a result of that contentment that they have with Christ. And so Paul is affirming that they are giving to God a sacrifice that is acceptable and pleasing. Brothers and sisters, if our giving is to be an act of worship, our hearts must be involved. We must bring our tithes and offerings willingly and joyfully. We demonstrate our contentment in Christ by trusting that God will take care of us. It's an exercise of faith each time we give to the Lord. And in 2 Corinthians 9, Paul writes, "Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work." And this is why Paul writes in verse 17, "I am looking for what may be credited to your account." He wasn't looking for something for himself. He was looking for something that he could see that would be a blessing to them. Paul knows that God will reward them for their generosity. And Paul is more delighted with the blessing that the Philippians will receive from God as a result of their faithfulness to him. Can we really give ourselves poor? After all, God owns the cattle on a thousand hills, and he delights to bless his people. But also, the secret of contentment is grounded in faithfulness that is blessed by God. In verse 19, we read, "And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ." Here we have one of the greatest promises to those who are learning to be content in all circumstances. Paul has learned by experience what contentment is, and so must we. As you and I face our own circumstances, to learn to be content, God is teaching us to discern between our wants and our needs. What experiences has God given you in this regard? For our family, 4 years ago, when we sensed the Lord calling us to attend seminary, we had a different view of wants and needs. It took a much larger moving truck to move us from New Jersey to Michigan, as it will to move from Michigan to Central California in a few months. We've pared down quite a bit. And the reason for that is that we depleted all of our funds in the first year and a half of seminary. And then we started looking around. We had a lot of things that we could sell so that we could eat. So rather than having a nice sound system, my children got food, right? And so you start to look at everything. And that's a silly example, but you know what it's like. You get into circumstances in life, and the things that once mattered to you don't matter anymore. And you start to realize how little you actually need to be content in Christ. And it's very difficult for so many of us, because we think we have to have more. And what happens is that we lose sight of the greatest gift of all, and that is Jesus Christ. And it's him that Paul is so focused on. Paul wants more of Christ, and anything that gets in the way of that can go. And so his needs become less and less. He's content. He always has Christ. He can be in danger, but he has Christ, you see? There is nowhere he can go, whether he's alive or whether he's dead, where Christ is not. And therefore, he has everything that he could ever want. And so the supplies that he needs are simply to allow him to carry out his ministry, to do what God has called him to do before God calls him home. So everything he has is designed to be used for God's glory. And that's how Paul concludes this main section in verse 20. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Herein lies the goal and the motivation for every true believer in Christ. We exist to bring God glory. And we do so in the strength that God provides as we look to Jesus Christ, both for our salvation, but also for our sanctification. It is in Christ alone that we have true contentment. And so Paul ends this letter by leaving the Philippian Christians with a greeting from God's people. Notice he writes in verse 21, "Greet all the saints in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me send greetings. All the saints send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household." Did you notice in this final greeting the fruit of Paul's contentment in prison? He brings a special greeting from those who belong to Caesar's household. Paul's contentment in prison allowed his mind and heart to be occupied with the work of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So these soldiers around Paul got to hear the good news, and they came to Christ. And so Paul is excited to especially give this greeting from these new believers. You see, Paul is giving them an example of how contentment in Christ brings about the kingdom of Christ, and that people are brought into that kingdom when we accept what God has given to us, when we accept our lot in life, and we stop worrying and focusing about getting out of it or improving it, instead focusing on how we can live to please God in what He has given to us. So what was it that you thought of at the beginning of this message that causes you to sense discontentment in your life? Where is it that you may struggle to accept what God is doing or what He has done, what He has allowed, what He is allowing? Oh, brothers, dear brothers and sisters, be encouraged. Be encouraged to pursue the secret of contentment, knowing that God is teaching you through your experiences, giving you the opportunities to be a blessing to others as you worship the Lord as the source of every one of your needs. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen.